We're going to wrap up a series of messages we've been working on, I've been working on for some time, in regards to dealing with addiction. I really had another message planned, but then when I kept going over it, I kept going back to something I had prepared a while ago that I use personally often, and I said, you know what? I better stay with what I know works. This is a very practical topic. You know, how does a person, you know, the truth is, what I'm going to share is not something that you can force on anyone. But if a person is struggling with their life, their walk, their addiction, and they want to go a different direction, and it's not up front that you start with this, but after you work through some of the thought patterns that are processed, so they start to help understand their own issues, you know, often it is selfishness, it is anger because something happened in the past, and a lot of times people need some help just talking about it and identifying what has made them want to have an alternative to life other than honoring God. But once you get there, I have found this material that we're going to share has been tremendously helpful on just putting together a practical living plan so that they can find some victory. Have you found it up there? And there we go. Okay. Personal victory plan. What activities should be found in the life of every victorious Christian? That's what we're going to talk about. First and foremost, it starts with the right heart. This passage is so precious to me personally. I trust for you that are here, it'd be precious to you also. We talked about it this morning, ironically. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is a statement that isn't really trying to break it up in these different categories. The real emphasis, the power of this, is that it is a total commitment. But I do find that it is interesting, as I shared this morning, that that one word the Lord substituted from strength, with all your strength, to mind. And that is a reminder to me that in our physical capabilities, you're never going to find victory in this stuff. But when you think properly, you can. Because it'll, if you're thinking properly, even in your weak times, you feel physically weak or feel really down. It's not about our feelings. That's the point. That's such a victorious truth when you finally come to grips with it. It isn't our feelings that are to drive us. It really is our thinking, our understanding, our love for the Lord, our passion for Him. And that, frankly, comes from a full understanding of what He has done for us. It's not what we do for Him. It is what He has already done for us. So love God and love your neighbor. Now, my experience with people that have gone through and really caught up in addiction is that they will buy on to the loving God very quick, but they'll have a very narrow concept of loving their neighbor. And that, frankly, will be to other addicts. It is very, very broad, however. We are to be a blessing and encouragement to everyone we come across. We are to be God's instrument all the time to be encouraging people, to be plugging into their life and doing what we can. Now, can we change the work and the walk of other people? God can use us to do so, but it'll be God and them that choose to change. And as much as we wish it would be another way, in some situations, it isn't that way. And we need to keep that in perspective. In other words, we can have peace and excitement and joy in doing the right thing, even if they're doing the wrong response. Because we are doing the right thing, and God is evaluating us for who we are. You know, I was trying to remember that phrase that you had on child rearing. There was a call-in radio. It actually wasn't a Christian radio program. They called in regards to child rearing, but this was a brilliant statement. the person, the call-in, was talking about family and children that hadn't done right. And the call-in person said, I never broke them, and therefore I can't fix them. That's an important truth. We have to recognize our role in life. And if we don't, working with somebody that's addicted is tremendously exasperating. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it talks about living for the glory of God. In 1 Peter, it talks about living a holy life. You know, when we talk about holy, we're talking about being set apart. Set apart for His glory. Set apart for His purposes. It is really important for me personally to wake up and remind myself I'm going to live for His glory today. Even though I have on the things that I have to do a lot of tasks that I don't want to deal with. Have you ever, you understand what I'm saying? You get up and say, no, I don't want to do this again today. We've been here. That's life, actually. It's the rat race of life, which is so frustrating. But one of the beauties is that personally I have found that if I will get up and I recognize what I have to do, and then I say, you know what, I'm going to do it for God's glory, there is a joy that even if you were looking, you know, unemployed and looking for work, and you have looked for work and looked for work and looked for work and sent out resumes, you don't know where else to, well, do whatever you can do for His glory. There is a peace about recognizing I'm His instrument. My life is not my own. And a matter of fact, the circumstances I face, I won't control, but He does. So why don't I live them for Him? There is strength in this. The holy aspect is a reminder that we are to set our lives apart for Him. They are not to be set apart for us. And you see how attached that is to addiction? What is an addiction? Addiction is living for ourselves. We are going for ourselves. We're whatever. We have these excuses and we just go this direction. No. That is not the way to find peace. And a matter of fact, to the extent that someone who is trying to put their life together will listen, those are important truths to be told to them. Listen, you stop living for yourself. When you reach for the bottle and you reach for the crack and you reach for the other habits that you used to do, and you just think about it. If you think about what is motivating you to do that, you will recognize it'll be a mindset that says, I deserve this. I can't handle this. Woe is me this. That's not acceptable because we are not here to fulfill our own personal pleasures. We can rejoice in the Lord. We ought to. He wants to give us, but we are to find our joy, our peace, our satisfaction, not in what we do, but in our God. So bring honor to God in all that we do and say, just flat out, just choose to do it. And it is found by not lying when you shouldn't be lying. And as a matter of fact, you can bring honor to God turning yourself in for criminal activity. And you say, how can you honor God? Well, you can just do it the right way. You know, we made mistakes. God understands that. And other people do too, ironically. It's really quite amazing if you purpose to say, you know what, I am going to honor my Lord. I am going to do what I should do. I'm going to do it in the way I should do it. And that's not my making light of these things, but just dealing with them. Dealing with them, reminding yourself that your Lord's looking on, okay, I'm going to go forward. In James, you see James chapter 1, it says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. No, I think about like the message we talked about this morning, that I preached this morning. How easy it is to hear a message on Sunday morning and not even remember the points 3 or 4 hours later. Now that's not really encouraging for a preacher, but I recognize I personally struggle with that at times. You come and we have a routine, don't we? If you've been saved for any amount of time, what do you do on Sunday morning? Well, if you've been living the right life, you have it in your mindset, I'm going to go to Sunday school, I'm going to go to Sunday morning service, I'm going to hear preaching, I'm going to sing songs. But what do you do after that? It's strange that we have this a routine that continues. And one aspect of it is not necessarily reflecting on what was the challenge of the morning. That's a mistake on our part. It is the same that happens to me personally if I get too routine in my personal quiet time. Ever had that happen? An hour, you know, it's whatever time you have your personal quiet time, an hour later you can't remember what you read. That's what it's talking about. And you say, well, no, I didn't normally do that, but I had a lot of phone calls and I got distracted. Well, guess what? That's life. God says, be careful. That is a problem. Because how are we supposed to direct our lives? By taking heed thereto according to his word. And yet it's so ingrained in us to be focused on this and close it and then go on to that and focus, get that done, and we compartmental everything. That is one of the blessings I found in going to other cultures. They do not live as high a standard of life. You know, they do not have as many nice things as we have in these third world countries. How many of you have been in a third world country? Don't you recognize that when you're there, life just kind of slowed down? As a matter of fact, it's a little frustrating to us who work on a schedule. But you might sit down at a place to eat, and they may just talk to you for a while. And you're saying, you know, I appreciate that, but I would kind of like to eat. You know, I'll tell you more of my story after you bring me food. How's that? Let's work on a plan here. But that isn't the way it necessarily works. They are just about their day. Meaningful devotions. Prayer, reading, study. You know what the two that I think most people struggle with? As a pastor, I've worked with a lot of people. Of those four that I listed, maybe there's other things that should be on the list, but I think those four pretty well cover the list. What are the hardest two? What's the hardest half of this? Prayer. And what's the other one? Meditation. You can read and you can study because you can get a book and you can, you know, you say you're going to read a chapter or read a paragraph or whatever. You can get that together. But honestly meditating on it, that's a lot harder to do. Especially if you're rushed. And prayer, it's incredible how fast prayer gets taken away from us. Even when it's we say we're talking to God who is omnipotent and omniscient and just has all sorts of resources that we can't even comprehend. And we have been invited to bring our problems to him, but yet, it is so easy for us not to pray. So I say to you on this point, you might want to stress those two if you're working with somebody else. And if you're thinking about your own life, you might want to inventory what's going on and ask, what can I do to increase my meditation and increase my prayer? Hebrews remind us an important truth. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, who is the focus here on? When you're reading this verse, what is it really the challenge of it? Who are we supposed to be thinking of in regards to this activity? Others. Think about why people come to church. Most people come to church because, well, it was a good service. I needed to be uplifted. It is, think about our culture. I mean, people talk in these terms all the time. well, the music didn't really get to my heart. I was kind of tired today. I didn't quite make it. Well, this passage says, when we think in those terms, we're not thinking biblically. We ought to be saying to ourselves, man, I didn't get there today because I didn't get to encourage others. I wonder if someone left sad because, or not encouraged because I wasn't there. You get my point? We ought to come into an evening service like this and purpose to be an encouragement and a blessing to one another to continue to walk with our Lord. That is a very important truth. It's Scripture is so often reminding us our challenge is self-focus. The command is others and God-focused. And then it goes on from there, stir up love and good works. In other words, we ought to be encouraging others to walk with the Lord, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, not so that we, although we will get built up on this, but that we can be doing the work of God by encouraging others and building others up. Not forsaking assembling together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. So, in regards to public services, my father was, if he was a born-again man, I hope he is. I hope he is, you know, I'm talking present terms because we know that even though he's deceased, he still exists, right? Even if it would be in damnation, he would still exist today. My hope, my prayer would be that he truly knew Jesus Christ and I will see him again. But he didn't give a lot of indication of that in his life. He did give a pretty clear testimony when challenged specifically, but I didn't see a lot of evidence of it. But having said that, he was committed to be at his local church services. Even when he didn't like the preachers, and he often didn't like the preachers. But it would, you understand what I'm saying? It was a different generation. You don't see that today. They wouldn't show up if they don't like the preacher. They just don't do that. But in his case, he showed up because that's what he's supposed to do. That is what a responsible person did. It was an upright and appropriate thing to do. We have lost it. Faithful involvement in the local church. Now, when I am challenging someone who's trying to put their life together, I was speaking with a man this morning about this. This is where it really is a challenge for a church. To just be expected to come to a service is really not much. It is clearly not what's intended. What is intended is participation. Attendance is obviously an important part, but participation, to give and to serve others. Now, when you're dealing with individuals who may have had pretty troubled lives, what's the challenge about participation? What's that? They may not know how, but they may know how to do it really well. What's another trouble? How do we safely do it in our culture? If you, in our culture, allow anybody to do anything, there is tremendous risk and there is a tremendous liability. So you have to very carefully think through this. We as a church body have to be mindful of this. A lot of people have some very, very tragic background. We are committed to the fact that the Spirit of God can come upon a person, they can come to know Jesus Christ, and they can be a new creature. Old things are passed away. But if you're not discerning and you misunderstand what transpired and you place them in the wrong opportunity to serve and something happens, there is huge liability. Attention. I don't have an answer to that other than we need to practice wisdom. We need it prayerfully, because we cannot say, no, if you have anything going on in your past, you can't serve. But there really is a tension, particular today, because litigation on these matters is very, very serious. 2 Timothy says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What's my point? It's that last part of that phrase. Call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but with those, that's the part I was looking for. We're to do all of these things with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We ought to be looking for godly friends. We all need godly friends to keep the course, stay the course long term. It is God's way. And yet it is a pretty serious challenge in a day and age when people are so busy. Because if you're really going to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, what does it say about those who are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart? You need to be available. You see the tension? We work a lot of hours. We keep very, very busy, and there's a challenge being available. So I talked about attendance in church just a moment ago. We ought to come here from scriptural basis. We ought to come here to be an encouragement to others. How can we lift others up? How can we challenge others? That's what every one of us in here ought to be doing for one another. Amen? I mean, that wouldn't it be a sweet to all? That's one of the beauties of our work, by the way, is that there is a lot of encouragement going back and forth. But here's another point. We're not so good at this. Being available for genuine friendship. A young man was in our service this morning. I don't know, do you look around after a service, before a service, and who's talking to whom? Do you ever do that? Actually, this is what it's talking about, and as far as encouraging one another, go back to that first. I saw a young man who has not missed a service when he has been in Minneapolis for at least 3 months. Never missed a Sunday morning service. Only comes on Sunday morning, but he's never missed a Sunday morning service. I noticed today, before the service and after the service, no one spoke to him. And that happens more frequently than you can imagine. Okay, whose responsibility is that? Well, I take responsibility for that. I look around and I do go and talk to those people. But who needs to be taking responsibility for that? It has to be all of us. We need to be looking around and seeing who's sitting alone, who is standing alone, who looks like they have nobody and they just feel awkward. It is our responsibility. Talk about an uncomfortable situation. Coming to church or going to different things alone. And we as Christians ought to be mindful of that and just be an encouragement. We don't want to be a pest. There's a sense in which you can be a pest also, but at least to show some interest, to go say hi, see if there is an opportunity just to carry on a conversation and be an encouragement. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Romans 12 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. All of this is talking about accountability. I have a list of accountability questions that I ask. If I'm really holding, working closely with someone that is coming out of addiction, they're pretty pointed. They're pretty pointed because they know that you're gathering for this purpose. In those scenarios, they might start off with, if you're having trouble with alcohol, have you had a drink since we last met? Have you thought about it? How did you handle it? What was the circumstances? Those, now you can't, that's not the type of thing you would just ask anybody and walk up to anybody cold turkey, but if you're in a discipleship relationship, it is the very item that's necessary. Have you been where, you know, if you know them well enough and know their pattern of life, you ask them, have you been there? Have you thought of going there? And one of the key items is almost always, if this is an accountability relationship that is really going the right direction, and you ask it regularly, you will catch those things in the thought process before they happen. And what a blessing that is. Because then you can go through, and what do you have to help them do? Think differently about it. Talk to them about why you were thinking of doing this. And how would you think God would want you to think about this? What scripture could be an encouragement to you so that you're not doing that? What else could you have done so that you don't continue to think down that pattern? Accountability, so precious and so lovely. 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness profiteth for all things. We may be on the other side here before long anyway. Looks like our bulb might be going out. But godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life now is that which is to come. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do to the glory of God. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Proper diet, rest, and exercise are critical if you're going to maintain a victorious life. And solid, committed Christians often have real problems. Do you recognize that? Because we do not put a priority on it. We don't recognize that our bodies are the temple. And we have a responsibility to do whatever we can to maintain it as well as we can. Now, there's balances to everything. I mean, haven't we all had some people we know that we admire them in one respect because they are just as fit as could be. But then when you start recognizing that to get to that level takes them 5 hours a day, and you probably say to yourself, I don't know if I really want that. I have a lot of things. I don't know if I have enough time to do that. But we do have enough time to eat intelligently. We do have enough time to get some exercise. It may not be a lot of exercise, and maybe we could use more, but we ought to get some. Important issues. Rest is the other one. Now, I have to admit that I didn't want to talk about rest, because I do. Honestly, I struggle in this area. I seem to just keep going. I push myself to keep going. Anybody else relate? I mean, you just keep going when you know you should have laid down and gotten some rest. Dangerous. That is the reason why some people have heart problems and other serious problems. And you know what else you have? You also have often interpersonal relationship problems and you don't get enough rest. It's hard to be the testimony for God that you intend when you're totally exhausted. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it should not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. For as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Commit to serve others. And you say, well, I don't know who to serve. Then I'm going to say to you, look around. Just look around. There are a lot of people that are hurting and need some help and need some encouragement. Readjust your priorities to be God and others first. And you will be a blessing and you will be blessed. Ephesians chapter 5 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Use your time wisely. I will tell you what is the number one thing that I do to see that my time is used wisely. What do you think that would be? I make a list of things to do. It's amazing how that helps. And then when I make the list, then I ask myself, what is important? And then I try to identify those that have this ugly feel of urgent. And I really have to come back to those urgent and ask whether they're really important. And what I find on my urgent list is they often are important for somebody else. They're a monkey I allowed to be thrown into my backpack. You need to just be smart about this. You need to do. God has important things for all of us to be doing. So we need to identify what they are and we need a purpose to get them done. But we need to be careful not to be bounced off the wall, especially because we have been given the urgent things of other people to the point that we feel like they are ours when in fact God never intended for us to do it. I remind myself of this. God never asked me to do more than I can do. Never. That isn't his plan. So when I am overwhelmed, I need to prayerfully step back and ask myself, if God were standing next to me, what would he have me to do? This is such a beautiful thought. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Victory plan will usually involve avoiding certain people, certain places, and definitely certain practices. But it does not imply that I have an excuse not to reach out to people that are having drug problems or alcohol problems or prostitution problems or those issues. But if I was coming from that background, there are certain ones there that is not my ministry right now. I ought not to do that if that's where I'm coming from, because what are you setting yourself up to do? You're setting yourself up to participate in that sin with them. And you got to be very careful. Look for some area where you can minister, where you're using your strengths, not your weaknesses. And you're not being overly exposed, especially at the start of one's journey. But it can be, in some situations, an area that you should never touch. Make sense? We need to think about that in regards to the people that we're ministering to. Make sure we think through areas that their ministries are in appropriate places. The victory plan, in case you needed to fill in a slot that you didn't have. Anybody have a blank? Pam always tells me I go too fast and you aren't able to fill in the blanks. Okay, there are all the blanks. I have 4 minutes left and I want to just talk about two other areas. I have never known someone who has had a real problem with a major addiction, a life-dominating sin, that has gone from that situation to never having a problem again. I have never known anybody like that. I have known many people that cycle through a repetitive nature of their sin for a period of time as they build their spiritual muscle and start to understand the problem, and they also understand how to tap into the power of the Spirit, the power of the Word. So what does that say? It says you need an emergency plan. I put this on the back side of your sheet. This is so important. If you don't need it yourself, you no doubt know somebody that does need it. They need to recognize when they start to be tempted, they need to go to God and they need to ask for help. God is in the business of doing it. Be careful for nothing. I remember that. Be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests. I am reminded that when a person is tempted to drink or to use crack cocaine or do some of these life-dominating sins, they almost always, if not always, are motivated to do that because there are other pressures going on and they don't know how to handle them and they give up on their other parts of life. They have money pressures and need to help them start to learn how to pray for God's help in those other areas. Not just at the point of, don't help me not take a drink. No, Lord, would you guide me on how to handle my financial problem? What should I pay? What shouldn't I pay? What could I do to earn more money? What could I do to cut my expenses? Who could I talk to get help? Lord, would you guide me in these areas? And then thank the Lord for the fact that you could talk to him about it rather than crash. Identify appropriate scripture to recite, memorize, and read, and have that readily available and have it be found through your own personal devotional time. That's where God speaks to your heart. And if you are just starting with someone, have them read Proverbs. Proverbs is full of so much practical help. The other one is a book of James has been really helpful in my case, where you just have them pick verses and passages from those areas that are applicable to their specific challenge, and then have them carry it on a 3x5 card, or in this day of technology, have it on their phone. One of the things that I do for some people, again, I don't do this for everybody, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying, and I've had some people that got mighty upset. One individual, that if I said his name, you all would know him, when they were not doing so well, I was doing it to him anyway, and he was furious, but it got him to call me. He didn't want me to send text messages. And what my text messages were, it's just a word that I'm praying for them, and I thought you should think about this verse, and I'd send them a verse. There is power in this stuff, although it can be a little annoying if you're trying to live ungodly and you don't want to think about God. Also, you have to be a little sensitive because it may be expensive for them if they have the wrong plan. And you don't want to add to their problems. So you got to understand what they're doing. Identify appropriate music to sing or listen to. And we're in a day, we're in such a day where everybody, or a lot of people, have iPhones and, iPods and the likes and can do that. But pick the right songs. If you're working with them, make sure you listen to the songs. I have one individual that is incarcerated today. And in my discussions with him, we talked a lot through, how did you get back to this? How did you revert back to it? And because they were doing quite well, they started to listen to Christian rap. And it reintroduced what they used to do all the time and listen to rap. And then they started to not listen to Christian rap. And today, they sit behind bars because they have done very poorly. It was just fascinating to me to think through that. Wow, what a sad, sad state of affairs this is. The individual has lost a minimum of 8 months of their life. And what did the individual track it back to? Well, I started to listen to that, and then I started to listen to that, and I said, do you understand the power of music? He says, I do. He said, but it wasn't just music, because then I started to watch the wrong TV and the wrong videos. Well, you start going down these paths. So, as powerful as it is to destruction, you know what else it is? It's very, very helpful if you're listening to the good stuff. the encouraging things to keep you going in the right direction. So identify it. Identify what the individual should and could, what individuals should and could be contacted. In other words, you find out people that allow you to be called at any hour of the night, because it often happens you get tempted in inconvenient times. And then identify where to flee. It may be that a lot of people that are addicted end up having such a tragic life that they have lost contact with family, and they end up almost with no place other than their own little space, maybe their own little room. But that may be very, very tempting for them. So you may have to talk about, how do we change that? That is one of the powers of the group homes, where there are the programs where they have accountability, friendship, and fellowship. Resurrection plan. What do you do if you tripped? It is good to have talked about this, because if they do fall, you don't want them to wander in the wilderness for the next. I had an individual show up at my home. It was about 3 weeks ago, because we had talked about this. They had obviously crashed. They were doing better now and making a lot of good steps, but they came back because of this. Confess your sins to God. That's what I asked him. Did you confess to the Lord? Are you right with the Lord? Yep, I'm right with the Lord. I've done that. I'm just embarrassed to think that I've gotten here, but no, I have gone to the Lord. Have you confessed to other individuals to whom you've offended? Well, one of his comments was, that's why I'm here. And I challenged him. I said, now who else? I gave you the permission to do this. Who should you go to that you're fearful of going to, but you know you need to go to? He listed some people. He said, do you want me to go with you? No, I got to do this myself. Will you do this? Yes, I will. I said, will you call me when it's done? See the power of these things? Seriously, and you know what? If you don't get the phone call, then you call them and say, you should have been able to get a hold of them by now. Have you? What's going on? A lot of times you'll find that they're continuing to put it off. But they'll never have peace until they get these horizontal relationships. At least make their effort. The other person may say in your face, I don't ever want to talk to you. But at least they've done what they can do. And then identify whom to contact. And evaluate. I have this in a different color, because to me, if you don't do this, you're just doing things to-do list. Evaluate your thoughts and behavior patterns prior to your fall. You, if you're helping somebody, can be such a valuable help. Ask them, okay, I know this happened. Let's go back. Think about this with me. Let's pray and ask God to give you a good recall on this. What was going on when you crashed, when you first started to go the wrong direction? Okay, I was doing this. This is what was happening. And well, how were you thinking about what was happening? What were you expecting to happen? What was and talked about frustrations, all these other things. What did God want you to do? What passages would give you encouragement not to do that? What passages convict you when you think that you've done this? You go through that with them. It's powerful. And then modify your victory plan and your emergency plan as needed to give them. It may include reading those very verses they just talked about. And it may include saying, you know what, when we get, you pay your bills on the first, how about you calling me on the first before you start, and we'll pray together about it. And then after you start doing your bills, call me again when you're done, and we'll talk about where you're at. That's coming alongside. Now, do I pay the bills for them? I'll tell you now, I'm not paying anybody else's bills. You just don't have that option. But the point is, it is amazing. A testimony of the power of multiple thought is the conference that we just went through. The pieces, both Martha and Sanford commented very specifically that it was probably the best run conference they'd ever been at. And they were trying to compliment me for that, and I was thrilled to hear that, no question about that. But I was very clear with them. You know why that was? Because every week there was six or seven of us that would sit around and talk about it. Yeah, and we would talk about it and we would say, what should be done? Have we done this? Anything else? Anybody other, any other ideas on how we could do this? We want to, any problems, any, can you conceive of anything that might come up that create a problem? I think of the one that came up 2.5, 3 months ago when we first started this. Where are people going to hang their coats? And I kept saying to myself, this is ridiculous. This is going to be April 15th. We do not have to worry about coats. So now, it was asked enough times so that I had thought about it even though I didn't want to. And then what was the forecast? And what was the reality? There was snow. But we were able to respond. Now, mindfully, it was Friday night at midnight that I went and picked up the hangers. But it was before the next day, amen? And so we had hangers. But my point is, you modify the plan, and you put together a plan, and you use other people to come around to help you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for these thoughts. I pray, Lord, that we would use them in our own personal lives and in the lives of others. And Father, not in a negative way, but in a very positive way. And more than anything, Father, I pray, Father, that you would help us, this group, this core group, to be very mindful of others in our presence. That we might be a blessing and encouragement, your instruments for holiness. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.